So we're looking at the story of Abraham. So over the last couple of months, really, we've been looking at the story of Abraham as part of the bigger story of God, and tracked what's been going on in his life and what we can learn from that, what God was doing in his life, but particularly this idea of covenant that God made with Abraham, which we've been looking at. We're looking in Genesis chapter 17 today. I don't know if anyone has a page number there we can just share if you've got a church.
17.
It is actually on page 17. No way. Are you serious?
Yeah.
Okay.
In this Bible anyway.
Okay, yeah. Okay, so page 17 in the church Bibles there. I thought you were just having me on there. Yeah. Only it was that simple. So I'm going to read some of this story here to you. It says this: when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abraham fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be a father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abraham. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God." Then God said to Abraham, "As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Right. Okay. It's all very quiet. So the Lord appears to Abraham and says, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless." And Abraham falls face down, which is a very dynamic and sort of, it seems like a very explosive experience, particularly for somebody who's 99. Right? Just think about this a second. I mean, I'm 50 now, and when I get up out of the, Emma and I sometimes talk about this, when we get up out of the chair, it's a bit of kind of like, oh, you can feel the hips, you know. And I know I've heard a lovely preacher back in the day called Jean Darnell, and she was well into her 80s when she said this. She said, "I've got to the age when I bend down to tie my shoelace, I think to myself, what else can I do while I'm down here?" Yeah? So some of you can relate to that. Abraham's 99. God appears. He falls on his face. It's like, okay. Yeah, there's something going on here. I wonder if any of us have ever had that kind of experience. You know, we've encountered God to that point where we fall on our face. Would you want an experience of God like that? Maybe even wondering whether an experience of God like that is possible. I just want to challenge us even with that. You know, here's Abraham. He's 99 years old. Maybe this has never happened to him before. God Almighty appears, and there he finds himself. He falls on his face like, oh my goodness, what is going on? I wonder whether we think that might happen to us. Remember, we talked about Sarah a few weeks ago, and she said, "Yeah, I believe God can do this, but not with me." And I wonder whether we say the same kind of thing with these kind of experiences. Anyway, I'll leave that you to think about that. So anyway, while Abraham's on his face down there, maybe you're thinking as well, I could do my shoes while I'm down here, I don't know. God speaks covenant again to him. And God repeats and he builds on his promise that he's already made to Abraham. And it's like he wants Abraham to get this. It's like he said this over and over now. The last however many chapters, it seems like, okay, God, I mean, you've got nothing else to say. He's kind of repeating this. He's like an enforced meditation on Abraham. You're going to keep this repeating round and round in your head. You're going to get this. And he says, I'm going to greatly increase your numbers, which, as we've talked about, is not hard because his numbers are currently zero. No descendants. So actually, maybe Abraham's there. I mean, I don't know about you. Sometimes when I'm just kind of like thinking, your mind starts to wonder. I don't know whether you can do this before God Almighty when you're having one of these encounters. But maybe Abraham's thinking, really? Increase my numbers? Just one would be an increase in my numbers here. Anyway, he's going to greatly increase his numbers. He says he's going to be a father of many nations. Just stop and think about how hilarious this really is. He's 99 years old. He hasn't got any children, right? He's going to be a father of many nations. His name was Abram, which means exalted father. But now God says, I'm going to call you Abraham, which means father of many. Again, very funny. None of you are laughing. This is very funny, okay? He says, you're going to be very fruitful. Nations are going to come from you. Kings are going to come from you. You know, any of us have had children. Some of us, we might sort of think, oh, I wonder whether they're going to be a concert pianist or something, you know. But in fact, you know, Ella was born, she was born with two thumbs. The sonographer didn't pick this up. It wasn't Bryony. We had a wonderful sonographer, but actually we went back. In fact, you know the sonographer, we went back and showed him, and he went, yeah, I can just could have faintly seen his second thumb. And do you know the first thing I said when the nurse said, oh, she's got two thumbs? I said, oh, that'd be good for playing the piano. Because that's how my mind thinks. I actually said that out loud about 4 o'clock in the morning in the neonatal unit. But, you know, we have our dreams for our children. But God says, I'm going to make kings come from you. I don't think I really dreamt that she might become Princess Gabriella, but maybe a concert pianist. But, you know, we have these dreams, but God has a bigger dream. He says, I will establish my covenant between me and your descendants. And again, Abraham's thinking, what descendants? What is he talking about? I'm 99 years old, here in my face, in the dirt. And he says, the land of Canaan will be yours. It's a big promise. And it's a promise that will have a lasting impact on Abraham and the generations that come after him for hundreds and thousands of years. In fact, you know as well as anyone that the stuff that's going on in the news in the Middle East, some of it has its kind of roots in what's going on here in these stories in the Bible. But so this is God's covenant with Abraham. I'm going to do these things for you, God says. But then he starts to draw Abraham into this covenant relationship. It's still God's covenant, but he's drawing Abraham in, seeing, saying, it's not an our covenant. It's not, we're not making a deal here, but I want to bring you into this, and I want you to do something to be part of this. And so I'm going to give you a little heads up here, a warning. You know, sometimes they flash up on the TV screen. We're going to talk about sensitive material for some people here. We're going to talk about circumcision. This may be a painful subject for some. Okay? He says, in verse 11, you are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. Remember a few weeks ago, we said the Bible's weird? Yeah, I'd say this is another one. Here's a guy, he's 99 years old. God says, you need to be circumcised. Now, men amongst us. I don't know about you, but it makes me wince slightly, right? None of you are wincing. Okay, you're all sort of harder than me. I don't know, but this is strange to me. I mean, this starts, comes out of the blue, really. You know, like, really? Okay. Right, interesting one. You know, thought maybe I could have paid a tithe or something. That would have done the trick, you know. But circumcision, it's going to be the sign of the covenant. In verse 13, it says, my covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. I mean, this is weird stuff. Who would do that? Who would do such a thing? Only someone really deeply committed to this relationship, this covenant. Because this is more than just a nod of agreement. You know, yeah, okay, I'll go along with this covenant. It's more than just signing on the dotted line. You know, when we write a contract, we sign on the dotted line. And actually, if in some ways it's a big thing because you're signing, but in other ways you're just writing with a pen. You know, it's more than just raising your hand and saying, okay, I agree to this. You've probably been in those meetings. Raise your hand if you want to follow Jesus. You know, when I was younger, that kind of thing happened a lot. You know, and in a way, it's a big thing, but in a way, it's quite easy just to put your hand up. some of these things are harder than others in some ways. But this circumcision, this is a real commitment from Abraham. It's going to be made in his flesh. All the males, as well as also, he's not just signing himself up for this. He says, yeah, all the males in the house. Imagine him going back. He's just been on his face and he's got a couple of slaves. And right, guys, got some interesting news. We're all going to be circumcised. So, oh, okay. Yeah, nice one. Anyway, this can be a permanent mark in their bodies. And you know, this is the thing with covenants. You remember in Noah, there was the sign of the covenant was the rainbow. If I'm honest, I much prefer a rainbow. But anyway, Noah got this sign. In fact, the sign of the covenant, the rainbow, was actually for God's benefit more than Noah's benefit. Because every time God looked on the rainbow, he would remember his covenant. And so this is going to be a sign of the covenant as well, circumcision. A permanent, constant reminder, literally written in Abraham's flesh, that God is going to do this. A sign of his whole body given over to God. And it's a sign, really, to remind Abraham that this is not a man's plan. This is not something that is coming from your flesh, but this is something God is going to do. It's an outward sign of that inner loyalty to that commitment that God is going to do this. And once Abraham does this, it's not something he can change his mind. He's in it. It's a permanent mark. And so Abraham goes through with it. Wow. So anyway, you may be thinking, right, where's Richard going with this morning? Circumcision. Not quite sure how that applies to me. What does that speak to us? Now, first of all, and this was a conversation that was going on in the early church, by the way. They were saying, should Christian males be circumcised to be a Christian? Good news. The Bible clearly says no. Clearly says that. No, you don't have to be circumcised. So how do we understand this? What's the point of this? Why is this all written? Well, as you go on, there's going to be, I'm going to throw a whole load of references out now. You don't have to turn to these things. But in Deuteronomy, there's talk about Israel needing to be circumcised in their hearts. So there's a kind of like an almost metaphorical understanding of that. That this, there needs to be something in our hearts that is done. A work that is done. Circumcise your hearts, it says in Deuteronomy 10. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. Circumcise your hearts and don't be stiff-necked. Stiff-necked means kind of stubborn and kind of like not kind of wanting to turn and follow God. You know, just like, I'm doing my thing, stiff-necked. But actually, God says, just circumcise your heart. Be soft-hearted. Be transformed in your heart. It will change the way you are. An inner transformation will bring an outward change. And then we go into the New Testament era, and the church era that I'm talking about here. In Romans 2, it says this. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. So actually, there's this change here. There's a kind of picture that's developed through circumcision that we're talking about something that's going on inside here. Our heart is being changed and being cut and transformed. It's no less a drastic action, but it's something that is going on inside us. I don't think we should think of the Christian sort of alternative to circumcision as sort of a sort of easy alternative. It's a serious involvement in God's covenant. It's just expressed in a different way. I'm going to read you from Colossians 2. I'm going to read you a little chunk here from Colossians 2 if you want to look at that. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it to you. It says, for in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He's taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So here's, again, we're using this circumcision theme here, and he's saying, in Christ, that means if you're a Christian and your identity is in Jesus, you've been brought to fullness. Okay? Not just Abraham, not just other Christians, but you Christians. Yeah? In Christ, it says you have been circumcised, not a circumcision that comes from man, from human hands. It goes deeper than that. It's deeper than the physical circumcision. There's a deeper meaning for us. The whole of yourself that was ruled by the flesh, he says, your inner nature, which is opposed to God. So when the Bible talks about flesh in the New Testament, it's talking about this kind of like inner urge within us to do some things that are just contrary to who God is and how God is. It says here, that was cut off by Christ. Cut off. A skillful, decisive cutting off. And we think, well, when did that happen to me? How did that happen? What was that? He says here, this is what our baptism is. Our baptism into Christ. We are buried with Christ in the water. And then we're raised in Christ through faith. And through that faith, the work of Christ is in us. The dead, our sin, our flesh, that has been removed. And we are circumcised in that sense. It's been cut off. And then we become alive in Christ, a new creation. He has cut off our sins. We are forgiven. He's cut off the power of sin. We have new life in the Spirit. That's the work of the cross. That's the work that we enter into when we enter into baptism. And so actually, baptism is a sign of the new covenant for us, right? It's a serious, it's a powerful thing. So baptism is a powerful event. It's something, and for us, I think, who have been baptized, and so many of us have been baptized here, many of us in the baptistry here, it's in one sense it's a powerful one-off event, but in another sense it's a kind of an ongoing continual life where we live in the reality of this, a baptized lifestyle. So I just want to say, you know, I haven't told you this, but we are going to have a baptism here on Easter Day. Yay! Yeah, it's exciting. Now if you haven't been baptized and you want to be baptized, it's a good day. Easter Day in particular, Day of Resurrection, right? When the old has gone, the new has come. And so if you haven't been baptized and you want to be baptized, come and talk to me or one of the other elders and we'll make it happen, okay? But also this whole thing really is more than just you need to be baptized. Yes, be baptized, but we need to live a baptized life, right? If you've been baptized... Because the thing is, I have people sometimes say, well, I was baptized a while back, but if I'm honest, not an awful lot changed. Okay, yeah. Anybody, you know, we kind of, yeah, got some nods going on here. So some people would say that. And so I've been thinking about this, because there's a truth to that in a way. I think part of it is that we have lost in our tradition. Maybe I'm giving you a bit of my studies that I've been doing recently, but I think in our tradition we've maybe lost some of the thing where we need to apply ourselves to a baptized life. We need to work with God to see these things being transformed in us. I'm going to read you again from Ephesians. These are all different things in the New Testament that Paul often speaks. You were taught, it says in Ephesians 4, with regard to your former self, to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on a new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul often says things like this. It starts in your head. Put off the old, put on the new. Take a new approach in your mind. And that takes action, it takes intent. Your mind isn't just suddenly transformed. Yeah? And in fact, your mind is continually formed by what you take in. So if you just spend your time looking at TikTok and cat videos, you'll eventually melt your brain. No, I don't know. I mean, you probably will. But be more serious. You know, if you spend your time focusing on violent actions, that will form you to be more violent in your personality, I would say. Whereas if you focus rather on maybe the life of Christ, there's an idea. Who thought of that? It's possible that you maybe more in your mind start to be formed in the likeness of Christ. Yeah? Now, those two things might start to compete in your life. So here's how you might start to live a baptized life. I didn't think to talk about this, but I took a completely random example, right? If in your old life you ended up watching horror films and, I don't know, kind of some 18-rated kind of violent TV program, and that's what you focus on, and then you come, and there's Jesus, and you think, slightly different. These two things are going to start to wrestle. Which one is going to win? Well, probably the one you spend most time focusing on, if I'm honest. Yeah? And so what we tend to do as Christians, we have our quiet time, maybe 15 minutes reading the Bible, and then we watch a film for 2.5 hours, where there's a guy with a machine gun going around chopping everyone, you know, mowing people down, and we're wondering why our anger issues aren't really being resolved. You get what I'm saying? Yeah? I think there's something where we have to say, I'm going to give myself to this. I'm going to say, I do want to be transformed, and the Spirit will help you. God's grace will help you. But you've got to help yourself a little bit. Put yourself in the right place. Take in the right things. And there are whole transforming processes here where the church tradition has called them spiritual disciplines. Oh, that sounds like hard work. Well, yeah, it probably is. I'll be honest with you. It's not easy. Yeah, to live a transformed life does take work. So circumcision was a bit of an effort back then. You don't have to do that. But actually, God is asking for almost a much deeper thing. He wants us to be changed, transform people so that we can be salt and light in the earth. And so there are things, disciplines like, we're engaged in some of these things already. Prayer, studying the scriptures, meditating on the scriptures, fasting, one we probably don't talk about so much. Confession, silence, stillness, giving, serving. Being accountable, confessing our sins. There's lots of different disciplines, which I don't think we're particularly very good at. This is no criticism of our particular church. I just think our tradition of churches doesn't do a lot of those things. Yeah? So take fasting, for instance. You know, it's the idea of, like, if you can deny yourself a meal, then that starts to develop a sort of spiritual skill where you can deny yourself wanting to be gossip about your neighbour or... You know, these things kind of start to go hand in hand. You know, you start to deny yourself, deny your cravings. You can deny your cravings in other areas. But it's not your effort. It's your effort combined with the Spirit. Let's put it that way. Gone way off what I was going to say. So anyway, yeah, this idea of being... entering into God's covenant and being renewed in us. I'm challenged by this. I just want to put it out there. I tell you what I'm also challenged by. Going slightly off on one as well. As a pastor, you know, oftentimes people say, I don't know if I could do... I couldn't do your job. Yeah, numerous people of you here before me have said that. I think part of it is because the perception is a pastor like me is continually dealing with problems. Yeah, people who are problems, people who have problems and people who are problems, right? And to some degree that is true. But what I sometimes wonder is why doesn't the pastor's role become something like this, where people come to me and say, I know this is going to be an issue for me in the future, so how can I change now so it's not a problem later? So that rather than being a firefighter type pastor, I'm a pastor who says, why don't you try this spiritual discipline to bring some transformation so that you don't have that issue later on down the road? Does that make sense? So I would love it. Here, I'm just putting it out there for you guys. If you think to yourself, let's make good use of the pastor and go to him and say, do you know what? I'd love to grow in this area of my spiritual life. Have you ever asked anyone that question? I'd love to grow in my spiritual life in the area of prayer or drawing close to God or hearing from God. Or I'd love to grow in the area of my spiritual life where I'm just not so angry or stressed or just downright irritable and judgmental of everybody. I'd love to grow in those areas of my life. Pastor, how can you help me? And I'll send you off and tell you to read a book or something. I'm not going to do it for you, by the way. But I'd love it if church was more like that. Not just me, though, by the way. You know, don't have to come to me. You can maybe say to one another. You may have somebody that you feel I've got this really good relationship with, and maybe even somebody outside the church, a Christian brother or sister, and you think, yeah, you might think they just have the peace of God, and I want the peace of God. I want to grow in that. So I'm going to go to them, and I'm going to ask, how have you got that? And then we're being a bit more proactive in becoming more like Christ. So I'm not just saying you have to come to ask, get all the answers from me. I don't have all the answers. I might give you some suggestions on things you can try, but are you getting me? I've really gone off on one today, sorry. I didn't mean to. But it's this idea, I want to grow in my spiritual life. I want to be spiritually formed. I want to be transformed. I want to be circumcised in my heart so I'm different. So when it comes to my funeral, they'll be saying a bit, he really changed. He's a different guy. I heard a story. I'll finish with this. I remember a teacher. He was talking about grace and how the grace of God changed him. And he said, I had a real anger issue in the past. And he overheard a conversation of his children. They were trying to get him to do something. To get something out. I can't remember exactly what it was. And basically they'd been plotting to push this dad's button to force him to get angry so eventually they would get their way. And he overheard this conversation with mum going on with the children. And the mum said to the children, it's just not going to work. He's changed. He's not like that anymore. And there's this transformation, this power of grace that had transformed him. And so the kids were going to have to find some other devious way of getting their way with him, because the mum knew that anger, which was there before, because he said, I used to, you know, just snap at the slightest thing. He said God had transformed him because he'd given himself to the spiritual disciplines and spiritual practices that have made him different. And you might be thinking, well, I don't know whether I can be changed. Yes, you can, because we're in Christ. Yeah. And if you look around the room, we're all actually being changed to some degree. But I just want to be more intentional about it. Yeah, so we just sort of bump along and maybe it might happen. Say, yeah, I know. I know God can change us. I know that God, for some of us, there's all kinds of things there, but some of us, I know God speaks to you and through you. And we need to be more intentional in saying, okay, God, I'm going to listen. I'm going to hear, see what you're saying to the church. And I'm going to have to, but to grow in that, you're going to have to give yourself to it. Anyway, I've gone way off piste here. What was I supposed to say? Oh, you can hear that another time. That all came from being circumcised. I was going to conclude that anyway. Let's pray. I think that's probably the best thing. Oh, Lord, I pray first and foremost, Lord, let your spirit come, and of the things that I've said, Lord, let the things that you want to speak sit with us, and the things that are maybe just my rumblings, let them be sifted away. But I do know with conviction that you want us to be changed and transformed into your likeness, into your glory for our benefit and for the benefit of the world around us. And so I pray, help us, Lord, where there are things where we are challenged ourselves, help us to find ways of overcoming through spiritual discipline, through the power of your spirit. I pray give us the courage to ask ourselves, What do I want to grow in the Spirit? How do I want to grow in the Spirit? And give us the boldness to go to one another and say, can you help me? I've seen it in you. Can you help it in me? Whether it's in our prayer life, whether it's drawing closer to you, hearing from you, whether it's in our character and our personality. Stir us up, Lord, to be more like you. We want to be more like you. We want to grow into the image of Christ. So I pray you bring a circumcision to our hearts and let us find the ways and means of seeing that happen in our lives. Lord, that we wouldn't be a stiff-necked people, but we would be a soft-hearted and malleable people that are able to be shaped into who you'd have us be more and more. Thank you, Lord. Amen.